Amen. Welcome this morning. if you open your Bibles with me to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, as we continue our in-depth study of this verse. Again, Galatians 2:20, I believe, is one of the best definitions in the New Testament of the complete gospel of Jesus Christ, of just the wholeness of the Christian life. And if I could say it, the way the gospel affects our lives and the way the gospel works in our hearts in a real neat and a real powerful way. The real balance is here. Again, we've looked at now for a few weeks. We looked at, and again, this morning, I think it's our fifth study here in this verse. It says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And we looked at theologically how that works. I've been crucified with Christ. Again, many of these truths are found in Romans 6 through 8. And how that the old man was there crucified with Christ and the body of sin was done away with, that we no longer would have to be enslaved to sin. The freedom of the gospel, to be free to love God and to serve Him. Again, in verse 19, it says, I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. That whole thing of living to God. And we saw that, how beautiful that is. And then he says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. We saw how that's so true. And that's really the calling of the church and how the body works. It's Christ is living in each one of us and fulfilling His will and His desire through us. And we saw how that is all tied in there to the Great Commission that Jesus gave. And even as we get into the book of Acts in chapter 1, verse 8, where He says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, that you might be witnesses of Me, and that we might witness effectively. It's not us, but it's Christ. It's His Spirit living in us, empowering us, and doing us, as Luke says, with power from on high, to be witnesses for Him and to let Him live through us. And our bodies are just vessels that Christ can dwell in and live and flow through. And so we saw that, and we saw how that it's a work of the cross. And again, Paul dealing with not only salvation in the sense of initial salvation, of justification, but he's dealing with the sanctification process in your life. The practical, the everyday living, how that I live for the Lord today. How that right now, the life which I now live in the flesh, Jesus Christ is living in me. It's not I who live. And we saw how it's no longer I. It's once was, but no longer. I've been, you know, created a new. Any man being Christ is a new creation. You know, old things are gone. Behold, all things have become new. And how that newness is from Christ living in me. And how the work of the cross. We've been studying grace on Thursday nights as we've been systematically looking at the book of Galatians and seeing how all these truths come in and how the Galatians were turning away from the grace of God, chapter 1, verse 6, to a different gospel, a whole different gospel, gospel that the Judaizers were bringing in, a gospel of works based upon the law to be sanctified. And it was a gospel that it was the blood of Jesus and the works of the law. Paul is fighting against that, saying, absolutely not. It's a 100% work of the cross. It's the blood of Jesus alone. And then we went on in the third week. We saw that the life which I now live in the flesh, this body, I live by faith in the Son of God. And for the last 2 weeks, we've been there about the faith in the Son of God. And we saw, you know, as we looked at at Philippians chapter 3, and we looked at Philippians 3 and saw how that true faith is confidence in Christ, and it's not confidence in yourself. Paul says, having no confidence in the flesh, in my own abilities, and who I am, and in my own strength. And then he gives a background of who he used to be religiously, things of to God, you know, through the law and through trying to please God in these ways. How that through the cross, it's been taken care of, and he puts that all aside. He counts it loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, his Lord, and how he's pressing on to seeking the Lord, and it's all a work of grace. And we saw how that all of us do have faith. It's just, what is our faith in? As the text says, faith in the Son of God. Many of our faith is in us. Faith in my strength, faith in my abilities, faith in this, or faith in that, or faith in faith. And we saw what faith wasn't. And then we saw what faith was. Faith was confidence in the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what the book of Hebrews declares in chapter 10, verse 19. We saw that. And then last week we saw the reason Christians don't have the victorious Christian life that is promised to us. We looked at Hebrews chapters 3 and 4 there, how we saw the warning there and how the children of Israel did not enter into the promised land because of unbelief, and how there remains a victorious life for the Christian, and it's to those who believe. And we looked at that whole thing, how that not only, do we want to have confidence in the blood of Jesus, but that confidence in the blood of Jesus is going to bring us into the place of victory. Again, that's an important teaching. If you weren't here, please get the tape. If you were here, please read through those things again and think through those things. And if you've taken notes, go over them and pray through them, because there are so many Christians today who do not have victory in Jesus Christ because they will not practically put their faith in the finished work of the cross and move in. And we saw there again in that latter part of the book of, in the latter part of Philippians chapter 3, we saw from verses 12 last week through 16 how that the calling was to lay hold of Christ as He has laid hold of us. To lay hold of victory, to press on, to forget what lies behind, and press for the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And as many as are mature have this mindset. And Paul said, and if anyone thinks otherwise, well, God will even reveal that to them. And how that we're to move on to excellence, and we're to go forth into victory, and it's through faith in Christ. And so we've been looking at these things and seeing them. I want to spend one more morning, one more time in the Word here on faith still. This whole issue of the life which I now live in this body. I live by faith in the Son of God. I'd like to reemphasize at the start here this morning, my faith is in the Son of God. We know in the context Paul's talking about the work of the cross. Because He says, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I don't set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through love, then Christ died in vain. The whole thing is the atonement of the cross here. And so we're looking at that. We're looking at faith in the finished work. That's why it's confidence. Again, the same word as boldness or faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. That's where my confidence is. And that we as believers can enter in with as Hebrews goes on there in chapter 10, with a true heart, a full assurance of faith, that we don't have to waver at all, but that we can come in because God who promised is faithful, and God has promised us victory, and we can come in with boldness because we have access. And these things, brothers and sisters, we are just scratching the surface to. I mean, you say, well, we've been here now 5 weeks after this morning, and I'm not even getting into them. I mean, as you find, as I find, every week I'm running out of time, and we're, rushing through the text and making our way, to the end of the message so that we can let you guys go. Because we could just keep, it's the New Testament. That's the whole thing. And that's why I say this is a definition of the gospel of grace. It's not I who lives. I've been crucified. It's Christ. But the life which I now live, this life in this flesh, this body, let me tell you how I live it, Paul says. He gives the key to victory. He gives the key to the Christian life. What is my calling? It's to live by faith in the Son of God. We have defined what faith isn't, what faith is. I want to go a little farther this morning in the definition of what faith is and how faith produces action. This morning what we want to look at is how faith produces action. Faith is life. Before I came to Christ, I knew the gospel well. I knew it enough to know that I was going to hell and I needed to get saved. And I was very aware of that continually through my life. And I had an attitude and a mindset that, I've got to get saved. That's not an issue of should I become a Christian? It's when am I going to become a Christian? I was totally convicted. I was raised with the gospel, and my mom was faithful to let me know that my destiny was in heaven through my life because of the way I lived. And I thank her for that so much, that she was willing to speak the truth in love. And she did that well. And so I lived in that place of conviction for sure. But what would hold me back from coming to Christ was the deceptive thought. Now that I look back, the doctrine inspired by demons, really. It's a doctrine of demons, and the scriptures talk about it. And it was a deceptive thought of thinking that when you come to Christ, well, life ends. You see, a Christian has got to live a life now of a boring life. And so my thought was, like so many young people, is, yeah, live it up. You live it up while you're young, and when you're older, then you settle down a little, and you can, become a goody-goody. And you become, like those Christians, and go to church, and read Bibles, and this kind of stuff, And, wow, my mom was at church all the time. I just never understood. What are you doing at church? Mom, there's life to live. Why are you going to church? Because thinking church was a religious organism that was, or an organization that was boring and church, God. It's like you need him to get to heaven, but man, don't take him until you absolutely have to. Because man, he's going to ruin your life. That was my thought. And that really is what held me back. And finally, when I did come to the Lord and that work of salvation happened in my life, I realized, man, how wrong I was. You see, the Christian's life is not a life that's boring. And if your life is boring, you're not allowing Christ to flow through you and live in you, and you're not walking the life of faith. The life of faith is never boring. Never. When you're in the midst of the flow of the Spirit, you're living a life that is full and rich, a life that's filled with challenges, a life that's filled with excitement. If you're not in that place, you're not in the place of the victorious Christian life. If you were to turn to the book of Acts right now and just to read through Acts, you don't find boring lives. You don't find people that are just kind of there existing, going to church day in and day out, just bored with God and religious and sad and grieved and looking at the world wishing they could be like Him, but they got to go to heaven, so they got to love God. That's not the Christian life. That's nowhere in the Scriptures, even in the Old Testament. The life of God was a life full of riches and blessings, a life filled with trials and tribulations and challenges, a life filled with defeats and victories, but a life when you came out on the end, you came out a winner. And you weren't bored all the way through. If you're bored this morning, you do not know the Christian life, and I challenge you to listen to what I have to say, to listen to what the Word of God has to say, and to heed it that you might come into the fullness of the gospel, that you might come into the full richness of the life of the Spirit, which we would call the victorious Christian life. It's not boring. Listen, when the Spirit of the living God, the God who created heaven and earth, is living in your heart and flowing through you, it doesn't result in boring life. It results in life, and that life more abundantly, Jesus said. Life that is full and rich. Life that has excitement and purpose. So many Christians have no purpose. Their purpose is to get to heaven. Their purpose is just to make it, and they're just hanging on until they get there. And they have no purpose. They're not sojourners. They're not pilgrims. They're just waiting until they can get out of this body of flesh and get into eternity, and finally then... And many people think, well, I wonder what heaven's like for eternity. We're going to worship. Maybe it's boring there too. what are you going to do all eternity? Look how bored you are now. How bored are you going to be in heaven? We so miss out. We so miss out on what God has for us. So miss out on what He wants to do in us. And there's life. And it comes through faith. Paul says the life, not the death that I now live. The life that I now live, I live it by faith in the Son of God. And let me tell you, if we did a study on Paul's life this morning, which we aren't even going to touch, we would find the joy, the victories, the excitement of the things of God. Do you realize right now that God lives in you? If you're a believer this morning, God doesn't live in everybody. He lives in those who put their faith in Him. Do you believe it? Do you understand right now that if you're born again this morning, God lives in you? I like to say it like this. He
He's right under my skin, God. He lives under my skin, God. You can't tell me you're going to be bored with God living in you. Man, it is so exciting to me to be here with you this morning, because I know for the majority of you, you're in love with God. And you're born again. And I say that because I just don't know everybody. I don't know where they are. And I don't want to give a misconception that everybody's saved and everybody's going to heaven. But for the majority of the people that I know amongst us this morning, they're saved, they're excited about the things of God, and there's life. And truly, in our church, there's a flow of the Spirit. Now there could be a greater flow, and the Lord wants to continue that flow. I mean, we just tasted of what to come. This is nothing. And my fear is that we just settle down and become pew sitters and just hang out and kind of exist. You wake up in the morning and just exist. Man, you are missing out on what God has ordained for you. Now turn with me to James chapter 2. I want to talk about living faith. James talks about it. James chapter 2. In James chapter 2, number one, the book of James is a very practical epistle. James really isn't dealing with theological issues as Paul is in Romans and Galatians and Ephesians and these kinds of books, where Paul is giving some theological background because of a problem that's arose, especially in the book of Galatians, and he's giving some history of salvation and these kinds of things, these theological things we've been studying. But James, he's on another level. James has given those things through his teachings and things, and he's now talking to the Jewish people who have been dispersed, the 12 tribes scattered abroad. And James, as he addresses them, he's addressing them on a very practical level. The book of James is a neat book, and I encourage you to read through it, because it's a hard-hitting book, because it deals with, like my mom always would tell me, where the rubber meets the road. That's what we're dealing with here. So you got to understand that, because in James chapter 2 here, we're going to start in verse 14 and go through the end. And James is going to talk about dead faith and really talk about how dead faith can't save. And the comparison we want to draw here is dead faith to living faith. Because we're talking about putting faith in the Son of God. We need to know what faith that is. It's not dead faith. Dead faith doesn't work because it's dead. Dead faith doesn't produce life. Death produces death. Life produces life. James is saying, man, there's a profession of faith. Now, to understand this, because there are some confusing passages in this, if you don't take it in its context. Because James says some things that are really opposite of what Paul says, but they're not. They're those paradoxes, apparent contradictions. But when you pull it out in its context and you see where James is coming from, that's why I want to emphasize that James is on a practical level. He's not dealing with theological issues. He's dealing with practical things. Theologically, you believe in Jesus Christ, you're saved. Confess with your mouth that He is Lord, and believe in your heart God has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Theologically, you've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who lives, it's Christ. In the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. Theologically, I would say by grace through faith, that not of myself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. I'm saved by grace through faith. But there needs to be a definition of biblical living faith. That's what James is dealing with. And when James comes into this, he's going to talk about the profession of faith really compared to living faith. Profession of faith is dead. Living faith that's real and that has action behind it is living. He says in verse 14, which gives us understanding to this, he says, what does it profit? Again, James chapter 2, verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? Now again, out of context, that's a kind of interesting passage. Especially that last phrase, can faith save him? What he's saying is no. Faith can't save him, but define what faith he's talking about. The faith that is a profession of faith. Look what he says here. What does it profit? Number one, what profit is there, my brethren, if someone says that he has faith and does not have works? If someone just says, oh, I believe in God. You know, I torment my buddy Danny Hote, who plays the saxophone up here. I torment him all the time, especially when he worked at the hot skates, skate shop. I torment him with a profession
of an ability to ride a skateboard. See, I like to antagonize him a little bit, and it's a little problem I have. And I come to him and I say, you know, Danny, I could just work you on a board. I mean, you know, and they got the videos playing in the skate shop and the guys are doing the thing. Those guys are nothing, man. I could smoke them. And Danny would just get so frustrated with me because he knows I can't ride a skateboard. He knows I probably twist my ankle as soon as I got on the thing. I mean, I rode a skateboard as a kid, but we didn't do any jumps. I mean, we rode a skateboard down the street. You know, we didn't do that stuff they do today. I mean, we rode a skateboard. If we went off the curb, we were good. You know, I'm serious. We went off curbs. So I thought it was pretty good. I went off a curb, you know. I'd crash half the time, but we went off curbs. I mean, we were good. But now you watch those kids ride skateboards today. Yeah, right. Well, I profess to be this great skateboardist. And you know, Danny just laughs at me. And not only that, she's just, you're so frustrated at me. You can't ride a skateboard. Get out of my face. Why do you say those things? You know, and that's what we're dealing with here. It's somebody that's professing to do something but has no proof that he can do it. And there's nothing in his life showing that he can. And so until I can get on a skateboard and do the things that I'm claiming, it's worthless. And that's what Danny gets frustrated with. Empty chatter. It's worthless, Trent. You've got nothing to back it up. You can't ride a skateboard. Be quiet. Why are you wasting my time? That's what James is saying. He's saying they say they have faith, and he says, can this faith save them? Interesting, the New American Standard, which is a very literal translation, it says, can that faith save them? You see, to understand this context, James is talking about a certain kind of faith. He's talking about the profession of faith. Not real faith, the profession. Paul says it this way to Titus. He says in Titus chapter 1, verse 16, he says, they profess to know God, but by deeds they deny him. Being abominable and disobedient, disqualified from every good work. They're disobedient. There's a profession of faith, but in deeds they deny him. And it's interesting, in the International Standard Version, which is a pretty new translation, but it's pretty good, and it is a translation, not a paraphrase. It says in the International Standard Version, it says, what good does it do, my brethren, if someone claims to have faith but doesn't have any works? Now listen to this. This kind of faith cannot save him. That's what we're talking about. It's a certain kind of faith. So it's not can real living faith save you? The answer is absolutely. It's the only way you can be saved, by faith through grace. I'm saved by grace through faith. I'm saved by that grace, but it's through me believing in it, putting my faith, but it's not through me just professing it. Or me just saying, yeah, I believe in that, but have nothing in my life to prove that I've been a justified man. So that's the level James is coming in on. Watch this. He says in verse 15, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give him the things that are needed for the body, what does that profit? Again, what profit is it? You say you have faith, you believe in Jesus Christ, you love the Lord, but if somebody comes to you and you just say, oh, be warm, be filled, but you do not help them out. Now, John says that again in 1 John, he talks about this all the time. He says, he uses that word say, they say, they say, they say. Read through the Gospel of John and look for that word say. There's that profession going on. And deals with the same thing in chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, talking about how if we have this world's goods and we don't help those who are in need, how can the love of God abide in us? He says, don't love in word and in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Don't love just with mouth, with profession, but love with action. Faith, real living faith, produces action. That's what James' point is. And he says, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Again, if you just profess the profession of faith by itself, without the following up of works which prove the faith, it's dead. It's got no life. And then he brings a little something here. He says, but someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. James says, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Now here's again some insight to the context. The context is, how is faith manifested? How can you show faith? How can you prove to the body of Christ right here that you're a believer? Not that you said, I'm going to prove to them I love God. But how is it evident that you're a Christian? It's by your works. By your works they shall know. It's by what you do. And James says, someone says, I have faith and you have works. You know, you do it by works, I do it by faith. And James says, show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Now again, he's not saying you're saved by works. He's saying the evidence of your salvation is through works. Or could we say it like Paul will say in Galatians? It's through the fruit of the Spirit. The evidence that you're a Christian is through the fruit that's produced in your life of the Spirit. If Christ is in you, if you've been crucified with Christ and it's no longer you who live but Christ, the life that you now live by faith is going to have action. It's not just a life I live by faith, leave me alone, don't talk to me about that, you know, Great Commission thing. Don't talk to me about, you know, witnessing. Don't talk to me about Bible study and prayer. Hey, leave me alone. You ever talk to him on the street when you're witnessing? Hey, it's by grace. Say by grace. Isn't that right, they'll say to you? Yeah, but let's define grace. Number one, Paul says in Titus, the grace of God teaches me to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. It doesn't teach me to indulge in ungodliness and worldly lust, as so many people are saying. And they were saying that of Paul. That was his gospel. Some were slanderously reporting these things, he declared. And they were saying that he's teaching that, he's saying that, you know, hey, if you're saved and your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future, done. Man, you just live it up. Have fun. And Paul goes in Romans chapter 6 to prove very clearly that a man cannot be saved unless there's fruit produced in his life. You cannot just say, well, continue in sin because where grace abounds, you know, sin abounds, or excuse me, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Then, you know, what shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace might abound? Certainly not. How can a man who's been born again, he'll go on to say, live any longer in this sin? He can't. And then it goes on in Romans chapter 6 there, verses 1 through 15 or 14 deal with that. And verse 15 through the rest of the chapter pick up where the word is not continually live in sin, but sin here or there. Can I just, because I'm not under law but under grace, can we then sin every now and then on occasion is the thought? And that's what the Greek text declares. Is that what it's saying? He says, well, if you do that, you're going to be in bondage and you're not going to live a life of victory. You're going to be back enslaved into sin, and who wants to do that? And you're not going to bear fruit to God, but you're going to bear fruit to death. And so there's this whole thing of when we come into the understanding of grace and realize it's all Christ, there's still something left for us. And that is putting our faith in Him. But how do I know that I've truly put my faith in Him? When you truly put your faith in Jesus Christ, it is shown to mankind, to the church body, by what you do in your life. It's shown. That's what James is saying. Some will say it's you know, grace or it's faith. It's faith or it's works. And some will teach that. And then others will think, you know, it can't be both, or you know, it's faith and works. It's you know, these two together when you have faith and works. And that's really not it either. It's not faith or works. It's not faith and works. Listen, it's faith that works. It's faith that works. We just try to divide them, or it's, you know, it's faith and works. It's your faith and your works, or it's faith or works. It's faith that works. That's what James is saying. I'll show you my faith by my works. They're one. Faith and works are one. True living faith and works are one. And again, James is dealing with the earthly level. How does man see it? They say they have faith. How is it shown? It's shown through the manifestation of works. We're on a practical level, not a theological. You got to understand that. He says, verse 19, you believe that there is one God. Again, speaking to Jews, you believe, you know, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. He says, you do well, that's good. Even the demons, though, believe and tremble. He's saying, you believe. You say, I believe there's one God. That's great. You believe there's one God. Even the demons, you do well, he says. That's good. Even the demons believe and tremble. What he's saying, just because you believe in God isn't enough to save you. Because faith produces action. True living faith produces actions. The demons, they believe and they tremble, but they're not saved, are they, is his point. He says here, "But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" Don't you want to know? You know, that's sometimes the question. Do we want to know? Sometimes we don't want to know. We just want to do what we're doing. And James is saying, don't you care? Don't you want to know? Oh, foolish man, you're being foolish. That your faith, your profession of faith, without the evidence of Christ living in you, is dead. Some texts read it not dead, but worthless or useless. It's just no good. What does it profit? It's the whole idea. And then he begins to bring Abraham into it, and he says in verse 21, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by faith, or by works, faith was made complete or perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone." Now those are some stumbling passages if we go over to Galatians and Romans, where Paul says very clearly, man is not justified by works. Knowing this, that no man is justified by works. No man is justified by keeping the law. No man. But man is justified by faith. In fact, in our text that we're coming out of, in verse 16 of Galatians 2, he goes on to say there that man... No, Peter, you know, he says that man is justified by faith, Jesus Christ. Even we, the Jews, we've been justified by faith in Jesus Christ. What are you doing coming back under the food regulations? You can't be saved by the law and keeping it. What are you doing? Again, Paul's dealing with theological arguments and theological truths. Where here, James, he's dealing with practical. And again, these things are paradoxes. They're apparent. Abraham was justified by works. Now, what's James saying? In the sight of men. Remember, he's saying, how can we know? Show me your, you know, faith without works. You can't do it. And now he's beginning to show Abraham's faith by his works. Again, it's a man's, it's a level between man. Godward, it's justification by grace alone. Theologically, that's my standing, my position in Christ. Manward, how do you know that I'm a Christian? If I sit here and tell you I'm a Christian all day, and my works line up with a heathen, you have no reason to believe that I'm a Christian. I have a profession of faith. It's empty, dead, useless, and worthless. It means nothing. And when I look at Abraham in Genesis chapter 22, taking the promised child, because God had been testing him, to up on an altar to sacrifice the child that God had promised to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 15, decades earlier. Know that. Decades earlier. God made a promise that in you, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Look up into the sky. See as many as the stars you can count, so shall be your descendants. And it says, and Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. It's the scripture that the Apostle Paul takes to prove justification by faith alone. Because Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. How do I know Abraham believed God? I know Abraham believed God because when I get to Genesis chapter 22, I see him laying his son on the altar, ready to put a knife through him. In the book of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 tells me that Abraham obeyed God when he offered his son Isaac up on the altar, knowing that he was the promised child, and that God said to him, in Isaac so shall your seed be called. And he says he accounted that God was able to raise him from the dead. And Hebrews chapter 11 tells me that Abraham offered up Isaac in faith. How do I know he offered up Isaac in faith? Because of his works. His works manifest his faith in God. That God, you've promised me, but you've called me to do this, so I'm going to do it. But God, you're going to have to raise this boy from the dead. Because in him, you've promised me the nations of the world. His faith is shown by his works. That's what he's saying. Faith working together with works. And note what it says here in verse 23. And he says, and the scriptures were fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. They were fulfilled, meaning we can see Abraham's belief with the eye. We can see it. It's manifested.
his whole point. Abraham wasn't a man who professed faith alone. Oh, he had works that backed it up. And so that's his whole point here. And he says, and then he uses Rahab as well here, talking about, it says, likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? And he just uses this again as another analogy of how you could see the faith in Rahab through her works. And you knew that she was just in the sight of God, again, by faith, but through her works. Why? Because she did something. There was action. She received the spies. She believed that God, the nation Israel, was the children of God, and they're going to wipe out Jericho. She knew it. She told the spies that our hearts were fearful and melted within us when we heard of you. We heard of your God who parted the Red Sea. We know you. He's delivered everything in your hand. She had total belief in God. She knew that Yahweh was going to do it. And she said, hey, you guys come into my house, just save me and my household, because you guys are coming and you're going to destroy it. See, it's absolute faith. And her works manifested her faith. Her works were manifesting her faith. If she didn't receive the spies, and she believed that, the very purpose she received the spies was to be saved, because she believed so strongly that God was going to destroy Jericho, though it was a walled city and there was no way for them to get in. She knew God parted the Red Sea. He's going to take these walls down, and when he does, I want to be on his side. And so she received the spies. And so there's more than a profession, and so many people today in the church are living under a profession of faith. And so many of us Christians are weighing in the balances, maybe saved, but in our Christian experience, and when it comes down to our practical life, we are lacking action for Christ, and we're saying, but I believe. And I'm saying, no, you don't. James is saying, no, you don't. James is saying the reason that you're struggling is because you profess, but you do not believe. You have a belief like the demons do. You have an intellectual understanding, and you agree with these things, but you don't believe them enough to take action. Now, it's interesting because in the book of Hebrews, and again, it says here in verse 26, it says, for as a body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So true. What an illustration. Hebrews chapter 11, if you want to turn there with me, I want to briefly, as we conclude this message, show you how that faith produces action. I want to use those words, faith and action, synonymous this morning for some understanding. Listen, the author of the book of Hebrews is proving that they need to have faith, but what he's doing is he's defining faith, and he already said it. We looked at that a few weeks ago. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. And he's going to take him through a historical account of the Old Testament, and he's going to show him how that all of the Hebrews were saved by faith. But what I want to show you and what he's shown is that their faith produced works. The life which I now live by faith is not just, oh yeah, a life I live now by faith. No, it's a life that I live. It's practical. The life in this body, in this earth, in this time that I live by faith in the Son of God. It's in the Son of God. And when you put your faith in the Son of God, things happen. When you put your faith in the Son of God, the world is changed. Because the Son of God is real and alive and strong and on the throne. And He knows how to move the right way. He knows how to convert the heart of man. He knows how to give you life and that life more abundantly. The life of faith isn't boring. It isn't dead. Look at these guys. We're just going to hit a few highlights. And your homework for this week is Hebrews chapter 11. Study it out and look at the action faith brought. Look at the change faith brought. Look what it caused man to do. Verse 4, it says, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. What did Abel do by faith? He did something, didn't he? He offered to God. And again, I'm just going to fly through these. He offered to God. Faith produced action in his life. By faith, Enoch, verse 5, was translated so that he did not see death. I wonder if Enoch's life was boring because he walked by faith. When the guy never saw death, he met with God. God did something, didn't he? He offered to God. And again, I'm just going to fly through these. He offered to God.
Faith produced action in his life. By faith, Enoch, verse 5, was translated so that he did not see death. I wonder if Enoch's life was boring because he walked by faith. When the guy never saw death, he met with God. God raptured him. Enoch was one whose testimony was he pleased God, or in the Old Testament it says he walked with God. And by faith, this guy's whole life, everybody goes, that was a man of faith, because he's no more. He's gone. We can't find him. And his body isn't here. He didn't die. God took him. Look at Noah. It says in verse 7, by faith Noah, being divinely warned from the things not yet seen, moved, hear it, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household. There's Noah. Noah can say, oh, I believe God's going to flood the earth. God gave me a dream. It's a bummer. Maybe I should build a raft or something. Listen, you know what? The faith of understanding of God, he had an intellectual understanding what God was going to do in his time, and by that understanding, it caused him to, it says, I love the word, moved. It moved him to action. It moved him to prepare an ark. Now you think about it. You got to have faith to prepare this ark. This isn't a little boat that he built. If I recall right, and I'm pulling this off the top of my head, I think the ark was about 450 feet long by 75 feet wide by 45 feet tall. The ark. Okay, we're talking a massive boat. We're talking, when you guys go watch, you know, your football game today, think about the ark that takes up a field and a half. 450 feet long. We are talking about a boat. We are not talking about a little raft. Now, let me see us as a church go build the ark. With all of our materials and all of our supply yards and all the stuff we have and all of our equipment, we get all the carpenters in the church together, and it takes us a long time and a lot of sweat and a lot of energy to build an ark. I mean, it's a huge house. It's a mansion. Noah and his three boys with nothing but trees for lumber, acacia wood, and pitch. You think they went down the store, bought some pitch, bring the truck over? That's a nice trowel to spread their pitch. I mean, these guys, we're talking about with nothing. We are talking about sweat, labor for years and years and years and years because they believed in something. See, faith moves man to action. Faith, I say Noah was a man of faith. Noah didn't build an ark, I wouldn't say Noah was a man of faith. God spoke to Noah, Noah died. Because Noah didn't prepare an ark for his household. There was preparation made, there was action, there was moving happening because of faith. If we are people of faith, it will move us to action for the things of the kingdom. No question about it. It's not a thing, I'm saved by my works. I'm saved by my action. I'll please God by building him an ark. No. Hey, God said, build an ark, he'll save you. He'll help you. Go preach the gospel, that's what I've called you to do. I'll fill you with my son's spirit. I'll anoint you, I'll do you with power from on high. Go forth in the name of Jesus. I'm gonna baptize you with my spirit. And you just sit there and you wait and God baptizes you with his spirit and you go forth with the power of the boldness to witness and you go forth with the gospel of Jesus Christ with the understanding of the word of God and you're moved to action for the living God. And you're doing things that you would never would have done before. It's called the life of faith. It's not boring. It's filled with adventure. Oh, it's good. It's good. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would afterwards receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he sojourned in a land of promise as in a foreign city. Dwelling, or a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Abraham. How do I know Abraham is a man of faith? Because he obeyed God. If Abraham never would obey God, I wouldn't know that he's a man of faith. Listen, this guy took some action. Packed his bags and started traveling. Now he didn't get on an airplane. And he didn't get in a nice rental car. He got on his feet and his donkeys probably, and he started out, and you know, there he went. Where are you going, Abe? Don't know. God's called. But where'd God call you? Don't know. We're just going. Oh, we're going somewhere. We're just being led by the Spirit. What do you mean just being led by the Spirit? Yeah, it's going to be fun. It's going to be exciting. God's just going to lead us. And he's dwelling in tents. You know, he doesn't even build a house when he gets to the land of promise. Man, what a life Abraham had. A life of action, a life that had life. And that life more abundantly. And he looked for a city whose builder and foundation was God. He wasn't looking for something. He had something different. He had something eternal going on. Because he had faith, and he had living faith. That's interesting because you go on, and I mean, I can't even begin to talk about the goodness here. Verse 17, we already talked about it. Talks about Abraham offering up Isaac. We want to talk about faith. Putting your son on the altar and putting a knife through his chest is some faith that God's able to raise him from. You better have faith. Verse 20, 21, all the way through, I mean, this stuff is just incredible. It says, by faith, Isaac blessed. Verse 21, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed. And it says, and he worshipped leaning on his staff. There was blessings going forth by faith. There was action. There was worshiping happening by faith. Verse 22, by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his body. By faith, there was the prophecy going forth. There was so much faith he had, he gave instruction. When I die here, you know, I know I'm going to die here. And when I die, take my bones and take them with you. Don't leave them here in Egypt. Don't leave me here. Instructions concerning his very bones. It's amazing. And it says here, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months. Faith moved his parents to hide him. Faith produces action. I think we're getting it. Because they saw that he was a beautiful child. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Faith frees you up from the fear of man and the commandments of men. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, he refused. By faith, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. By faith, he chose rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the riches of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he, by faith, looked to him who had the reward. Look to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. And by faith he endured, and by faith he saw him who was invisible. By faith he kept the Passover. By faith he kept the sprinkling of the blood that the destroyer would not destroy the firstborn. By faith he passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempted to do so, they were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down when they were encamped for 7 days. Think they would have ever fell if the guys wouldn't have obeyed the Lord and walked? How do I know they had faith? Because they were out there marching around a city, huge walls, and they started blowing trumpets. What are you doing, people would ask? What kind of warfare is this? Put your instruments away and get your weapons out. By faith. Moved them to action that it wouldn't normally have been doing as a trained army. It wouldn't normally go around blowing trumpets. And saying, we're going to get the wall. It's not going to do it. But faith moved them to action that they previously would not have done. By faith. By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she received the spies in peace. And what more shall I say? Amen. For the time truly has failed me this morning. For the time will fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jethro. Also of David and Samuel and the prophet. Listen to this. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword out of weakness, were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned the flight of the alien of the enemies. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tormented, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourging, yes, and of chains and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world is not worthy. Amen. They wandered in dens and mountains, or they wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having prepared something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. He's talking about the new covenant, the old covenant. That we're all this, you know, listen to this, because he now hits us. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us quickly. The "we also" is reference to, therefore, we also should be people of faith. And here's what faith does in the New Testament church. Listen to it. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by these saints of old, these Hebrews, let us by faith lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us. By faith, what are we called to do? By faith, you don't say, well, I can just hold on to this weight and this sin. I'm saved by grace through faith. Yeah, it's not of works. Uh-uh. That's not grace. That's weak. Bondage. Grace brings liberty, freedom, victory. By faith, I lay aside the weights. When Paul says, I have faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, he's saying, in the Son of God, I lay aside. When I put my trust in Jesus Christ, I don't become bound in slavery again, but I become freed up. I lay aside sin. Weights. Maybe not even sin. Things that are holding you back. Weights. I run with endurance, not with weakness. But faith causes me to live for God. Faith causes action to happen in my life. Faith produces fruit. By faith, I run the race set before me with endurance. How do I do it? Looking unto Jesus. Because what do you put your faith in? In the Son of God. You look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Look at the cross. Look at the cross. It's the beginning and the ending of your faith. It's from faith to faith. It's all there. It's in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when I put my faith in Him, I lay aside sin. I take off the weights that are hindering me. Maybe they're not sin, but they're not of God. They're not good. They're not causing the gospel to go forth. They're not causing my life to shine for Jesus Christ. Put them away. See, I got liberty. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. And if it's lawful for you, that's great. But ask the question, is it a weight, and is it going to hold you back from the things of eternity and the things of kingdom? Throw it off! Get rid of it! Because that's what faith does. Faith brings real life. It doesn't even allow weights to hold you down. Faith is living. Faith brings action. And when you look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, for the joy set before me, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. It says, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against themselves, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted bloodshed, striving against sin. Have you yet? Have you yet died yet, striving against sin? Faith causes me to strive against sin. Doesn't cause me to give in to sin. Hear it, brothers and sisters, and hear it well. Faith produces action in life, and I pray to the Lord Jesus Christ that we would be a place, a people, that people could come and see, say, hey, I see your faith. I see it. It's all over the place. I see it by your lives. And that we just be added to the hall of faith, Hebrews 11, of the New Testament church, as we've seen these things fulfilled. Listen, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. It is Christ Jesus who lives in me. This is what we should be able to say. And the life which we now live in the flesh, in these bodies, this life, this present life, today, right this second, we live with utter confidence in the blood of Jesus Christ, which produces in us action. It produces in us life. It produces in us just a full, exciting, involved church in the things of God. That's a life I want. Because anything else is just empty. This is sick. I don't want to be any other place but to say, hey, it's not I, it's Christ. And you know how easy it is? Just, man, put your faith in him and watch him move. Get out of his way. Man, put your faith in the finished work of Christ. Put your faith in the blood of Jesus and see what you can do. Stuff you never could have done before. Out of weakness, strength was made perfect. When I'm weak, then he is strong. I boast in my infirmities that his power might rest upon me. I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and persecutions for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then he's strong. Why? Because his grace is sufficient for me. It's sufficient. It's good enough. It works. It works. The gospel works. Does it work in your life? Is it working today? Are works happening? Is life flowing? Because it works. Let it affect you. How? You've got to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to believe it. You've got to cling to it. You've got to say with Solomon, trust the Lord with all my heart. Lean not to my own understanding. In all my ways I acknowledge you, Lord. He will direct your path. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. How? You've got to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to believe it. You've got to cling to it. You've got to say with Solomon, trust the Lord with all my heart. Lean not to my own understanding. In all my ways I acknowledge you, Lord. He will direct your path. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you'll be led by the Spirit. You don't need a law. You need the Spirit. You've got God in you. You don't need God's law. You've got God in you. And he's writing his law in your heart. It's a new covenant. Let it so affect us that we might be people that live for Jesus Christ today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Once more, Lord, just again, just wiped out at your word, Lord. I mean, what are we going to say to these things? They're not right. They don't work. They're not biblical. Lord, it's there. It's everywhere. It's throughout the whole scriptures. It's your whole counsel, Father. And today, by faith in the finished work of Calvary, we, as saving grace, say to you, Lord, as your church, you're right, it works, and we're yours. Take us, Lord. Take us and cause us, Lord, to put that simple faith in Jesus Christ. We come to you, Lord, wholeheartedly. We come to you, Lord, with weights and sins, and by faith we're going to lay those aside today. Cause us to live for you, Jesus. Don't allow us, Lord, to live, Lord, lukewarm. Don't allow us to live, Lord, 90%. Push us, God. Push us, Father, to the victorious Christian life. Father, open your word to us continually and speak it to us. But Lord, help us to be doers of your word. Help us to mix what we've heard with faith that we might enter the rest. Help us to labor to enter that rest. We bless you and worship you and commit, Lord, your word into our hearts and our lives into you. And we pray that Galatians 2:20 would be us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.